I'm going to invite you to grab your Bibles or your devices and turn to Luke chapter 17 with me for our morning scripture reading. I'm reading from the NIV. If you don't have your Bible or device, you can follow behind me on the screen. So Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 1 and reading through to 19. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
In Elaine and I's house in Osler, we were pretty happy. A nice little house, good yard, nice garden, good place to raise a family. One of the worst things about the house was my neighbor's trees. My neighbor Ben, bless his heart, good guy, had about 7 or 8 of these gigantic water, what the heck are those things called? They're crazy trees. Water chestnuts? Water something or other. Anyways, these trees were just like massive things. And there's a couple things wrong with these trees. Like normally I don't mind trees, but I mean, I did grow up in BC, so we cut down trees where I'm from. So that's kind of my default. But these trees had a couple problems with them. Number one, first of all, there were so many of them. They were so huge. In the fall, they dropped like massive tons of leaves. Now, I have 4 boys, so 4 boys, each with a rake and me cracking a whip, that's not the end of the world, right? We get 30 or 40 or 50 bags worth of leaves. Well, we can live with that. But these trees also, in the spring, these pernicious things would drop these sticky pods. And I got all over the place, all over our vehicles. The boys would track them into the house on the bottom of their feet. They would stain the linoleum. They were just, oh, so terrible. And so for every spring, we were just, oh, these trees are driving us nuts. So these trees have a couple strikes against them. But the worst thing about these trees, at least in Elaine's view, the worst thing about these trees was these crazy trees would send out these suckers into Elaine's garden. Unforgivable sin. And so she had these trees coming up in her garden, sucking all of the moisture and sucking all of the nutrients. And so she's like, right from day one, she's like, these trees have to go. And it's like, I can't do anything about it. They're on my neighbor's yard. What are we going to do? One of my friends in church suggested all I had to do was round up the stuff that was on my side. Well, I wasn't too sure that was the right way to approach it. So Ben and I became friends, and we started talking about a long-term approach to those trees. Definitely, as they got bigger and bigger, they started to lean over the fence towards our side, over top of our garage and our house. And so it became more and more of a concern. And over time, we kind of shared this with our neighbor, volunteered to help him whenever he wanted to chop those trees down. And this spring, we had a wind go through, and one of the trees' gigantic branch came down. And thankfully, the Lord is good, because it didn't hit the garage, it didn't hit the house. It took out a little bit of the fence and one of Elaine's fruit trees that she had planted there. So Ben got afraid by that and hired someone, and he's cut down all the trees. And we were really glad, because that wind that blew through just the other day, it was crazy, wasn't it? Lots of trees came down. And when he cut down those trees, this is about 3-4 weeks ago, they were completely rotten in the middle. So it was just a matter of time till our house was crushed. And so we had a good ending to a very difficult situation. What do you do with these trees? All right, let's get going into God's Word this morning. God's Word is living and active, and it's raring to go. It has something to say to you and me. It's chomping at the bit, for those of you that ride horses, to speak to us this morning. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, Luke is introducing us to this guy named Jesus. And Luke is emphasizing over and over again that what we decide about this man Jesus, what we decide to do with Jesus, matters. Okay, it matters more than anything else. This human being who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago, this man who intrigued the population and angered the leaders, this prophet who claimed to be the Son of God, what you decide to do with him is of ultimate importance. See, what you do with Billy Graham or C.S. Lewis or Joel Osteen or Francis Chan doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect your eternity. What you do with Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius really doesn't matter. It doesn't affect your destiny. What you do with Adam and Eve or Abraham and Isaac, Moses and David doesn't really matter, because it doesn't affect your destiny. But what you do with this man Jesus matters. Every single person on planet Earth must make a decision about Jesus Christ. The claims of Jesus must either be believed or denied. Christ must either be accepted or rejected. And so this is what Luke emphasizes in the first part of his gospel, until finally Peter says to Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Right? And so Luke's gospel shifts right there at Luke 9:51, and Jesus begins to sharpen his focus. First, he's talking to the whole world about who he is, and then once Peter makes that admission of faith, Jesus begins to deal with the disciples, to the people who've decided to follow him, who believe who he is and are going to start living their lives. He starts teaching that if you're going to follow him, then your whole life is going to change. And that part of following Jesus has not changed one little bit in 2,000 years. If you and I are going to start following Jesus, then our entire lives are going to change. You can't just add him to your list like the angel on top of your Christmas tree. You can't put him in the gas tank of your car like some kind of fuel additive and still think that you're going to be in the driver's seat. Jesus doesn't work like that. And so he starts teaching his followers that they need to love their neighbors, Luke chapter 10. He starts teaching us that we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be prayer warriors, always communicating, Luke 11. We need to be quick to repent of our sins, Luke chapter 11. We need to admit when we've done wrong and turn from it. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's not just a dead religion that you practice once a week. You are so much more than just a butt in a pew, Luke chapter 12. We need to reject pride and embrace repentance and grace, Luke 13. To be a follower of Jesus means that we participate in his kingdom. A kingdom that rejoices when the lost are found, when the prodigals return home, Luke chapter 15. And to be a follower of Jesus means we use the resources that we have in this world, the resources that aren't ours anyways, they're God's resources, we use them to prepare for the next world. We live with the end in sight, Luke chapter 16. And so you see over and over again this idea that Jesus changes everything. Everything. And he's got so much to teach us, you and me. And sometimes, to be honest, all the things that Jesus has to say to me about all the ways that I need to change, it gets a little overwhelming, doesn't it? I mean, when you really put yourself up against the mirror of Scripture, there's no way that I can live this Christian life on my own strength. I can't do it. And so I'm repeatedly returning to Jesus, going back to the cross where he died for my sins, and I ask him for forgiveness for those things and for strength to keep following him. I can't do it without him, and yet I'm finding as I yield more and more of my life to his control, I'm discovering that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. So this is where Luke's gospel is heading. But Luke's gospel is also heading to a cross, right? These road stories, they're going to wind up in Jerusalem, in Golgotha, the place of the skull, to the crucifixion one bad Friday, and to the empty tomb one glorious Sunday. And so that's what's going on here as we're looking at Luke chapter 17. And Curtis Clausen has already read our scripture for us this morning. Thank you, Curtis. And so I want to just focus this morning, starting us off by just kind of zeroing in on that one little metaphor, that little word picture that Jesus uses right in the middle of our passage. And I want to talk to you this morning about mustard seeds and mulberry trees. Mulberry trees, not mulberry bushes. So if you got that crazy nursery rhyme running through your head, there's no monkeys chasing weasels here, all right? Mulberry trees. And I spent some time this week as a former BC boy, I spent some time as a tree hugger. That was quite hard. Looking up various species of trees, going to horticultural websites and reading about the various properties of trees and trying to figure out some things about these crazy mulberry trees. In our English language, sometimes it's translated as a sycamore tree, but the sycamore tree in our English language is actually a totally different tree. It's a member of the maple tree. In the Palestine of Jesus' day, there were two different trees that sometimes get mixed up, Sycaminos and Sycamoria. When we get to the Zacchaeus story, that's the Sycamoria. That's the mulberry tree, but it's a fig mulberry tree that Zacchaeus climbs. Big, huge tree, lots of spreading branches, pretty easy for a short man to climb up and get a good view from, right? But here in Luke chapter 17, it's not a fig mulberry tree. It's a black mulberry tree, a Sycaminos tree. Jesus is actually probably leaning right up against it as he's speaking. I mean, can't you just picture it? Like if you need to have faith like a mustard seed so you can say to this kind of a tree, right? The black mulberry. Now, why does Jesus choose this particular tree for his illustration? I think it's because this kind of tree is notoriously difficult to uproot. So much more pernicious than a water poplar. The black mulberry has a root system that is massive. It spreads out wide and it spreads down deep. These crazy things are impossible to dig out of wherever they've taken hold. And not only that, but these crazy things live like 600 years or so. So they're going to outlive you by like a dozen or so years, right? Good luck trying to get one of these suckers out of your backyard. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. All of us, you and me, all of us have a proverbial black mulberry tree or two or three that are growing in our proverbial backyards. Especially when it comes to following Jesus. We got these mulberry trees that are getting in the way. The first mulberry tree is unforgiveness. As you read the first part of Luke chapter 17, you can't help but think of some pretty awful people on planet Earth, right? What kind of a person causes a little one to stumble? We have a new little one in our house, And our first response is to fall deeply, madly, and hopelessly in love with him, not to hurt him. What kind of person makes a little one stumble? We don't even like to think about that. It conjures up images in our minds that are too horrific to contemplate. And if you were to put one of those people in front of me this morning, would I give that person grace? Probably not. I would be so tempted to just go all vigilante justice all over him. Cause the little one to stumble, I'm going to cause you to crumble. Jesus is saying here, hey, I know how you feel. I share your sentiments, and I've got it covered. You have to trust me that I've got it. Jesus is going to take care of the whole sin and punishment and justice and judgment part. Watch out for yourselves, Jesus says, and learn to forgive. And 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 to forgive. That's our role as bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We demonstrate what Jesus looks like through forgiveness, by pouring out mercy on people who do not deserve mercy, and by giving extravagant grace to people who do not deserve grace. The people that have hurt us, we forgive. Let's not kid ourselves here. This forgiveness gig, it's not easy. It's a black mulberry tree. It's grown roots deep and wide in our hearts, this root of bitterness, this unforgiveness that we're holding on to. And it's going to be almost impossible to get rid of it. Unforgiveness is a black mulberry tree. It's almost impossible to get rid of. Some of you have tried. Some of you are not trying at all. But you know what I mean. The second mulberry tree that grows in our gardens is unfaithfulness. And this next story that Jesus tells on one level is kind of ridiculously funny, right? I mean, you think about it. This slave has been slaving away all day, doing slave things, coming home after a long day of slaving, and he sits down and his master comes along. His master says, hey, sit down, put up your feet. I'm going to bring you a hot drink and I'm going to pour you a hot bath and maybe I'm going to rub your feet. Can you imagine if you went to work on Monday and your boss offered to do that? Who does that? Right? It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. It's preposterous. And yet, don't you and I sometimes treat Jesus that way? Hey, Jesus, I've been a good servant. I've been a good follower of you. How about you give me a back rub and feed me some grapes for a bit? How about you do something nice for me for a change? I've been doing all these nice things for you. I scratch your back. Why don't you scratch mine? A faithful servant shouldn't expect any reward. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. And yet this mulberry tree grows in our hearts, doesn't it? God, if you're not going to reward me for my faithfulness, then why should I be faithful? Jesus, I've been your faithful follower for so long now. How come I don't drive a Mercedes? Why are you not rewarding me for being faithful to you? I have to be so careful of this attitude. I try to be a good servant, but again and again and again, this mulberry tree of unfaithfulness pops up. Unforgiveness, unfaithfulness, a third mulberry tree growing in our lives is ingratitude. Unthankfulness. Is that a word? Did I just make up a word? I think that should be a word. Unthankfulness, ingratitude. 10 lepers healed. I don't know if you've done any reading about leprosy, but this is a bona fide miracle. This is huge. 10 men healed. These guys or these girls just got a death sentence lifted from their lives. They should be dancing, even if they're Mennonites. I mean, seriously, they cry out to Jesus for mercy, and he delivers them from a living death, and they just take off down the road. These guys should be forming a choir and following Jesus around for the next 3.5 years, for the rest of their lives. And every time Jesus opens his mouth, they should all be standing there going, hallelujah, 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 for the, come on, you know it, sing with, no, don't sing with me. These guys should be his entourage. Ten are healed. One remembers to be thankful. And that mulberry tree is growing roots deep in my backyard too. Like these lepers, I'm quick to pray for help and so slow to praise Jesus when he does help me. Look at verse 19. Look at how Jesus responds to this guy's gratitude. Just take a second and look at it. See, because 10 guys got healed that day, but only one got saved. And the difference is gratitude. 10 got healed, one got saved, and the difference was gratitude. And so maybe you're feeling a little bit like one of the disciples. Maybe you can identify with Peter and Andrew here. I mean, there is so much going on in our lives that is not yet a reflection of who we want to be as followers of Jesus. And sometimes it seems like these mulberry trees in our hearts can be simply too difficult to remove. And so we tend to compromise. The best that we can do, it seems, is to simply plant our garden around these trees. So a little love over here, plant a little joy over there, make your way around the tree of unforgiveness and plant a good deed or two, kind of to surround it. Gently move those massive branches of ingratitude out of the way and try to cultivate a little plant of self-control, a little sunflower of love. We just make accommodations for our unforgiveness or our unfaithfulness and our ingratitude because they're too hard to remove. They might even be impossible. And that's how James and John feel here. Matthew and Nathaniel, Luke 17, they throw their hands up in the air in disbelief at the expectation that Jesus has. And they say, Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, if there's any hope at all of uprooting these trees, it's going to take a lot more faith than we currently have. It's going to take a lot more faith. So Lord, please increase our faith. And Jesus says, no. Increase our faith, they ask. And Jesus says, no. They ask him for more faith, and he denies their request. You see, all you have to do is use the faith that you already have. That's all you need to do. Jesus replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. If you have faith as small as this mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. You don't need more faith. You simply need to exercise the faith that you already have. Jesus is making this astronomical claim that the amount of faith that you have doesn't really matter. You don't need to have more faith to move bigger mountains. You just have to exercise the faith you already have. Jesus is saying when it comes to this mulberry tree of unforgiveness or this mulberry tree of unfaithfulness or this mulberry tree of ingratitude that's growing in your heart, mustard seed trumps mulberry tree every single time. Every time. So I want to invite you just to take a moment and consider this mulberry tree of unforgiveness that's growing in your heart. It's been growing in your garden for a long time now, hasn't it? Yeah. Have you figured out yet that it's choking out everything else that's trying to grow in the garden? Have you figured that out yet? It's stealing away the nutrients from love and mercy and hope and joy. It's taking over. So let's talk about faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed. Jesus tells you and I that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive our sins. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Jesus, I believe that you have forgiven all of my sins. All of them. And I believe that you have forgiven the sins of every single person here this morning. All of them. That's faith, to believe that. Jesus says it. You believe it. And that settles it, right? Now I want you to take that little mustard seed of faith in your own forgiveness and ask yourself, compared to the amazing, enormous amount of garbage that Jesus just cleared out of my life, removed it as far as the east is from the west, compared to that, can I trust him to take care of this garbage that somebody else is trying to shove off on me? Can I? Can I trust him with that? And I believe that you can. I believe that you can. I believe that you can take whatever it is that someone has done to you, and you can take it to that cross, and you can stack it up there right next to all the sins that he's forgiven from you, and you can leave it there. You can walk away and just leave it there. Jesus will take care of it. He will. You don't have to hold on to unforgiveness because Jesus has it covered. And he's going to exact a justice that is perfect and complete, far better than your petty attempts at vengeance. Jesus has it covered. I've been uprooting this particular tree from my own garden 2 years ago. Tell you the truth, I'd have been the guy mixing the concrete. I mean, seriously, right? Making a millstone necklace for somebody, right? A millstone necktie. The tree of unforgiveness was massive in my heart. And I thought I had good reason for it, but it all paled next to the forgiveness that I was experiencing in Jesus. And so I began doing that, bringing it to the cross. And today, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, I can consider it all joy, knowing that I encountered that serious trial, that the testing of my faith is producing in me perseverance. I survived. Just like Jesus promised I would. And I'm better and stronger and a more faithful, obedient, and madly in love with Jesus follower than I used to be. James chapter 1. The mustard seed of faith in your own forgiveness can uproot the mulberry tree of unforgiveness towards others. Mustard trumps mulberry. So let's talk about the mulberry tree of unfaithfulness. Maybe you've been trying to make bargains with God. Good luck with that. Or maybe you're upset with God because you feel like you've been serving him pretty faithfully and it hasn't turned out as well for you as you'd hoped it would. Maybe you don't actually believe all of that health and wealth garbage, but surely there should be some reward for being a faithful servant, right? Shouldn't there? Yeah, that tree grows in my heart too, trust me. Now let's think about this mustard seed for a moment. You see, Jesus says that when you believe in him, you gain the right to call yourself a child of God. John 1:12, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to call themselves children of God. Now, next to that right, that's the one right we have, every other right that our world talks about that we think we have, it pales in comparison, doesn't it? Doesn't it? A child of God. That's who I am. I'm the Son of the Creator. Is that not an incredible reward? Okay, sure. Let's add another mustard seed. Jesus says that his faithful servants receive crown. We sang about him having a crown earlier. Thank you, worship team, for that. But Jesus says that his faithful servants receive crowns as a reward for their service in the life to come. The Bible actually talks about five specific crowns. Did you know that? The imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. If you're in a life group and you're going to go through the sermon questions, I'm going to be putting some verses to show you those things, and you can explore that a little bit together. But think about that for a moment. You got one head. How many crowns do you need? One. But you know what? You get five. Five crowns as a faithful servant. You're going to have more bling than a West Coast rapper. Not only that, but 1 Peter 1:4 talks about this inheritance that we have that's being kept for us in heaven. An inheritance that will never rust, never perish, never fade, never spoil, never wear out, never be stolen. Dude, you already got riches. You already got reward. Why on earth do you want an earthly mansion when you got a heavenly palace? I mean, seriously? Thank you, Jesus, for the rewards of being a child of God, right? Okay, I want to throw on another mustard seed just because I can. This week I came across this verse in my devotions and it just blew me away. I want you to keep your thumb in Luke chapter 17 and flip back a couple pages to Luke's gospel chapter 12. Just five chapters back. Jesus is telling a parable in Luke 12, and the main point of the parable is that we're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to be ready. But there's this absolute nugget of gold in the middle of this parable, and it just hit me. It hit me hard this week, this nugget of gold. It hit me like a rock from David's sling hit Goliath between the eyes. I mean, seriously, look at Luke 12:37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Now catch this. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, and he will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. What? When you get to that heavenly banquet, Jesus himself is going to serve you. What? As ridiculous as this story appears in Luke chapter 17, and it is ridiculous, a master serving his slave, as ridiculous as that is, Jesus has already said in Luke 12 that that's exactly how it's going to be when you and I get to heaven. Jesus is going to dress himself to serve us. He's going to have you sit down at the table, and he's going to come and he's going to serve you. Jesus is going to serve you. Compared to that, what earthly reward do you think you actually need? The mustard seed of faith in the reality of your heavenly reward, the reality of your heavenly reward, can uproot that black mulberry tree of unfaithfulness, because mustard seed trumps mulberry tree every single time. You're getting this, right? Like, I hardly feel at this point that I even need to touch on this third mulberry tree, this ingratitude. I feel like you've already started planting more than enough mustard seeds in your life because of what we've been talking about this morning. You've already started uprooting this mulberry tree, haven't you? I mean, come on. You know you got a lot to be grateful for. You know that if you actually sit down and do like that old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, you're going to come up with a list that's pretty impressive. And you know that whatever it is that you still don't got, whatever it is that you're still coveting, is really going to pale by comparison to what you already have, right? You know what leprosy God has cured in your own life. Even if you haven't told any of the rest of us about it, you know what he's done. You already know all this. You don't need more faith. You need to use the faith that you already have. It might not be much. It might simply be, Lord, I need you. It might simply be, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Kyrie eleison. It might be that simple, but it's enough. Mustard trumps mulberry. I want to close with a little bit of gratitude this morning for you. A personal note, if you'll permit me. I want to just thank you, Ridgeway Community Church. The last 7 months in my life have been a time of healing and restoration the words cannot even describe. This church family, you've invited me to be here as one of your pastors. You've opened your hearts and accepted me into your family. You've been gracious with me in my mistakes. And oh man, you have been generous to Elaine and I in your gratitude. You have poured water and sunshine on the mustard seeds in my heart. And these black mulberry trees of unforgiveness and unfaithfulness and ingratitude, you've been helping me uproot mine and toss them into the sea. So I want to do the same for you this morning. I want to let you know that I believe in you, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you. I see Christ at work in you. And I know that you are pressing on and pressing deeper and pressing forward. And I know that we are following Jesus together and learning together what it means to follow him more fully. And so let me close by encouraging you to just be that one unusual leper returning to Jesus in gratitude. Be the one who cultivates these little mustard seeds of faith in your life. Be the one who helps others cultivate mustard seeds of faith in their lives. Let's follow Jesus together, and together let's watch mulberry trees get thrown into the sea. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. And it will obey you. Do you believe it? Can I get an amen? I do too. Chad, would you come and close us in prayer?
Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, dear God, for the faith that you have given me, for the faith that you have given us here at Bridgeway. Help me, Lord, to obey and use the faith you have given me, the faith to forgive and believe and thank you, the faith to thank you for everything you've done for us. In your name I pray, amen.